Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, in order to care for this, the citizens of this country, the powers that be have passed a $2 trillion care package. Some of those highlights include $600 in added unemployment benefits that last through the end of July, $1,200 to each individual taxpayer, the PPP loan to assist small businesses as they try to make payroll in these difficult times, and as I'm recording this, a proposed additional $1 trillion more in care is being discussed. Where does all that money come from? And maybe just as importantly, what are the consequences? Right? Because at some time, at some point, this so-called free money is going to dry up and the welfare is going to run out. The government caring for its people has an interesting and maybe a little sordid history. Things like Social Security didn't exist until after the Great Depression, August 14th, 1935, to be precise. Food stamps and widespread governmental food programs didn't exist until a few years after that, 1939. Perhaps it was assumed that the people would take care of themselves, and those that could not would rely on maybe their family members or neighbors to supply their needs or help them out in a bind. But no one was looking to the government for ongoing help. Well, that's our nation. What about halfway across the world in biblical times? Well, in the book of Genesis, we read about one of the greatest coordinated welfare efforts ever recorded. Remember Genesis chapter 41? Well, if not, let me refresh your memory. Joseph, being the youngest son of Israel, or Jacob, is a prisoner in Egypt. And it's been given to Joseph the ability to discern the meaning of dreams. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and a supposed god, has a dream of 14 cows, 7 fat and healthy, and 7 skinny and sickly. In Pharaoh's dream, the skinny cows eat the fat ones. Joseph, by the working of the Holy Spirit, interprets the dream to mean that there will be 7 abundant years followed by 7 years of famine. And so what does Joseph suggest to Pharaoh? He says, "Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food in these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine." He suggests a governmental welfare system to distribute food for the people so that they may not perish. Pharaoh, with Joseph by his side, becomes a sort of welfare king. Well, was this a good thing? Well, of course, it was from the Lord. Did the welfare last? No. At least not for God's people. You know, as time went on, the descendants of Israel grew in the land of Egypt. Right? They were comfortable, they prospered, all seemed well in the world, and then a new Egyptian regime came in. A new king, a new pharaoh, ruled over the land. The prosperous Israelites were now enslaved in a land in which they once had plenty. The welfare that they had experienced ran out. Now, while the people of God fell out of favor of the Egyptian government, God did not falter in his promise or his provision. Just as he sent them to Egypt to provide for them in times of famine, he calls them out of Egypt and leads them through Moses to a land flowing with milk and honey. And even when people complain, Moses, why did you lead us out here to die into this wilderness? Would that we were still in Egypt with the onions and the leeks and the garlic and all the food. God still provides, and God still keeps his promise. Now from the book of Exodus to the Gospel of Matthew, much has transpired in the history of the world and in the history of God's people. In the world around them, Alexander the Great spreads Greek culture to the Mideast. The Roman Empire then is born and builds on what Alexander had established. From one king to the next, the governments of the world would rise and fall and repeat, each time with a new system or form, but always repeating the same cycle of rising and then eventually falling. Well, for God's people who eventually settled in the land of promise, they too had a rising and a falling, but of a little different nature. When they trusted in the Lord and they worshiped him as king of creation, well, they rose. When they forsook the Lord and chased after the things of the world or the gods of the nations around them, they fell. God's people were invaded, exiled from the land of promise. They lamented and repented of their sin, and the Lord brought them back to the land that he had promised them until the time when the Roman Empire intersected again with the people of God living in this land of promise. You recall a character named Herod the Great in Matthew's Gospel. While he undertook great building projects in Jerusalem and in the surrounding areas, he was heavily influenced by Rome. And while some experienced welfare and security, the people of Israel, by and large, were fearful of Herod, and they felt trapped by the Romans. The welfare of the people was not the priority of Herod nor of Rome. The so-called kings were more concerned about their legacy than they were about the care of the people. Not that we would know anything about that, would we? But then we are introduced to someone completely different, someone who has been long promised and looked forward to by the Israelites of old. We're introduced to Jesus, born a descendant of Abraham, line of the king of David. We recall that the wise men or the magi from the east came to worship the one who was born king of the Jews. King Herod, jealous for power as he was, orders the death of all male children in Bethlehem and hopes to eradicate any rivals to Rome. Years after this, John cries out in the wilderness, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus is baptized by John in the Jordan, and as Jesus is baptized, he is anointed not only as the king, but as the perfect prophet and priest as well. He is God's chosen one, as evidenced by the Spirit's descent and abiding presence with him. After his temptation in the wilderness, whereby Jesus resists the devil's schemes to turn stones into bread, among other things, Jesus emerges proclaiming the same, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus' ministry is all about introducing fallen humanity to the rule and the reign of God. And it's nothing that humanity has seen before. Right? Jesus opens his mouth and he teaches the crowds and his disciples, Matthew chapter 5, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Jesus taught them in parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a sower sowing seed. In each and every one of these examples our Lord uses to teach about the kingdom, The thing that comes out is that his kingdom is upside down and backwards from the way that any other kingdom of the world operates. And that's because Jesus, the true King of creation, is unlike any other. Today we heard that Jesus is again with the people. And he had compassion on them. And he was healing the sick who were among them. He is teaching them concerning his kingdom all day and into early evening. There is a large crowd, 5,000 or so men, not counting the women and children. All were hungry to hear what Jesus was teaching, and now, after hours of teaching, they are hungry in the pit of their stomachs. The disciples see a need, and they implore Jesus to do the rational thing and send them away so they can go and find food someplace. That's not how the King of creation operates. He commands them to feed the people with only 2 fish and 5 little loaves of bread. Jesus sets before his disciples a charge to come up with a food pantry for over 5,000 people with next to nothing. Surely that small amount would not go far for the welfare of people, would it? But when Jesus, the King of creation, blesses it, commands it, it's more than enough. In this instance, the disciples witness something about the kingdom of heaven. They witness that this king is all about the welfare of the people. Now, here's the thing. In the verses that follow, and in the rest of Matthew's gospel, Jesus doesn't feed people with bread and fish wherever he goes. And it's not because that one day he has compassion on the people and the next day he didn't, not at all. But it goes back to the Sermon on the Mount, when he taught, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." See, there's a hunger that's deeper than the pit of one's stomach. There's a thirst that can't simply be quenched with a drink of cool water. Maybe you know that hunger, thirst. It's, as Jesus said, a thirst for righteousness. A gnawing pain in the gut that longs for things to be fixed, put right, to be all well again. Because right now, it's not. Right now, all is not right. All is not well. From politics to pollution, and from our own part in them according to our sinful thoughts, words, and deeds, it is not right, it is not well. We're hungry, and we thirst for them to be so, do we not? Jesus, the welfare king, has come not to feed just the stomach, though we trust that he is the provider of our daily bread and all that we need for this body and life. Jesus has come to feed us with righteousness, his righteousness. Remember that the kingdom of heaven is unlike anything that the world has seen before, and that's because the king is unlike any that we have seen before. Jesus is a king who comes in humility. This is a king who serves. This is a king who feeds. This is a king who saves. This is the king who gives all that he has so that you may be well, so that you might be right, body and soul. This king takes bread and wine, blesses it, breaks it, and gives it for eat and drink. This is no ordinary meal. It's the king's body and blood given and shed for the forgiveness of your sin. In this meal, the king gives you what you cannot obtain by eating ordinary bread. In this meal, the king gives you his righteousness. That is to say, he is making you right by forgiving your sin. He's feeding you and he is making you better than you may ever rationally understand. He is giving you himself, the very bread of heaven, the very blood of the covenant that was shed for you on Calvary's cross. This King of creation died for you, for all your unwellness, your unrightness, so that he could forgive your sin and make you well and right. Look, here we are 2,000 years removed, halfway across the world from where Jesus ministered for the welfare of fallen humanity, for all of creation. But he still comes to you, O hungry and thirsty ones. As Jesus commanded and authorized the disciples to feed the crowds that day, he commands and authorizes the pastors of his church to feed his people. And so, with the Lord's command and blessing, we do. And his kingdom is proclaimed, and it comes among you. You should hear that again. In the midst of the mess of this world, in the midst of the mess of your own sin, in the midst of the mess of this current kingdom, Jesus and his rule and reign, Jesus and his kingdom come to you. Thanks be to God. See, Jesus is the welfare king. And of his gifts, his mercy, his love, and his care for his creation and for you, his people, it will never run out. He already paid the price. And his supply, it's an everlasting supply. Whereas kingdoms of this world rise and fall, Christ and his kingdom only grows. Whereas the world leaders come and go, Christ the king, he remains king forever. Whereas political parties change, Jesus never changes. He has been, and he always will be, at work for you and your ultimate welfare of body and soul. Thanks be to God. Amen. May the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, King of creation, guard your hearts and minds until his glorious return. Amen.